All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 2. All right, we're leaving chapter 1. We're going to chapter 2. Now, while you're turning, just a couple of things about our revival coming up. We are going to designate each night service. We're going to give it a category, all right? And we got some things we're going to give away for those who participate and bring guests with you. One of the things we're going to do Sunday night is bring a friend night, all right? And the person that brings the most friends, all right, that's going to rule a couple folks out, isn't it? All right, just making sure you're paying attention, okay? Now the ones who bring the most, one who brings the most, I have a beautiful black genuine leather Bible that was that has recently been printed, and it was sent to me for as a gift by the publishers, and wanted me to read, look at it, comment on it, and it's nice. It's real nice, and it kind of has a prayer theme to it. There are prayers, and the Bible is all about prayer, as you know, and there are several prayers that are emphasized and highlighted in this Bible, and it's nice. It's a nice Bible, and whoever brings the most on that Sunday night, I'm going to give you that Bible, all right? You have to pay taxes on it, but I'm going to give it to you, all right? No, just kidding. Monday night is going to be Sunday school night, and we're going to get the percentage, who has the highest percentage of their class here in the service on Monday night, all right? And that'll be a good one, and we got some things we're going to give away for that one as well. And then on Tuesday night, it's Carroll Christian Schools night, and we're going to give gifts away to the students who are getting their families to come with them on that night. The kids will be singing doing, I don't know, I've got half a mind to make them lead the congregational singing and a couple other things, but we'll see about that. I might not get any takers on that. I might have to force that. Anyway, it'll be a great night, and we're going to have the little kids, the little guys sing, and then an ensemble of the older kids, the high schoolers, and they really do quite well. And so Gabe has done a great job with getting them to sing, and you'll enjoy what they do. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to have a drive for everyone who comes to the Church of the Open Door to be here on that night. All right, it's members and non-members, if you've been to church here, you come every now and then, or you come, you know, one service a week, or whatever the case may be, want to try and get everybody out for that Wednesday night. And Brother Rossi is going to come, and he's going to be cranked up, I can tell you that. He's been calling me just about once a week, and just can't wait for the revival to start. And so he's all excited about it, and I hope you are as well. And we're going to have a good time around God's Word and around the fellowship. And it'll just be a real time of blessing for everybody. All right. Now, let's look, please, at Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue looking at the Shekinah at the Old Testament Shekinah, the essence, the glory of God. And you'll remember there are many, many, many examples. We've already looked at umpteen of them, and we are moving our way through the Bible. We're into the New Testament now, and we saw last month we were looking at the ascension and how the Lord ascended in the cloud. All right, and that was not just some out of the way, you know, happenstance type of a cloud. Of course not. It was the Shekinah. It was there to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, and the Shekinah appeared in the sky, and made the announcement that the King of Kings had been born. One of our church members gave me a book this last Sunday, and it goes back to read and to translate so that we could read it in English. A bunch of letters. They went to Constantine's library, and they dug out all this stuff. And one of the chapters in there deals with the testimony that was given by, supposedly, the testimony that was given by some of the shepherds who witnessed the Shekinah on the night that Jesus was born. And man, it's fascinating. It's just absolutely fascinating. And they heard the noise. They saw the sky lit up. One of them said that it was, as he was telling the story, he said it was just like the fullness of the midday, that it was that bright, and that the singing was spectacular. Never heard anything like it. From the angels, and just went on and on telling the story. So the Lord came into this world by the appearing of the Shekinah and announcing his birth. And then in chapter 1, he went back to the Father in the cloud as they watched as the cloud received him out of their sight. All right, now, we all know what happens in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the chapter that Baptist folks run from with all the strength they can muster. But we don't run from it here. I love this chapter, and I have preached on it probably more than anything else, any other chapter that I've preached on since I started preaching. But nonetheless, let's read it. It's powerful. It's amazing. And I'm going to have you underline three words. All right, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 4. And I want you to underline three words. All right, because these three words are what I'm going to highlight tonight by way of introducing you to the cloud on the day of Pentecost. All right, so look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty, what's the next word? All right, underline wind. Mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of, what's the next word?
Fire.
Underline fire, please. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to what? Speak. Underline speak, if you will. All right? Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, let's stop reading right there and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dig into this. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Oh my, how we thank you for this eternal, preserved, infallible book that you have given us, your Word. And Father, thank you for what we can learn from it. And I pray you'll help us to learn tonight. And may we leave here rejoicing in what we have seen and what the Holy Spirit has uncovered for us tonight. Stir our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Many, many new and unusual things happened on the day of Pentecost. But the day itself, the day of Pentecost, was neither unusual or strange, and it certainly was not new. Okay, this was a feast day. This was a Jewish holiday, and they celebrated it every year. It was not something that just happened on this occasion. It was something that happened every single year. Now, behind this feast day was a very long and important, very important history that in the life of the Jews. Originally, it was established, this great feast was established as a celebration of Moses receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai. All right, that was its original intent. And this festival became known as Pentecost, not so much by the Jews. All right, the Jews called it the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. You've heard of that, haven't you? All right, one of the feast days in the Old Testament scripture. Sometimes it was called the Feast of the Harvest. Sometimes it was called the Feast of the First Fruits. But after the Babylonian exile, it became known as the feast commemorating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses by God. Okay, so it was called Pentecost by the Greek speakers. Okay, the folks that spoke Greek, and most of the Jews did. It became their primary language during our Lord's the time our Lord was here on the earth. And so just about everybody spoke the language of Greek. And so this festival was called Pentecost. That's a Greek name. Penta means 50. All right, 50. And it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And in the Bible, it has, in the Old Testament, it is called by several names. But after the Babylonian exile, now the Babylonian exile, remember, is when Nebuchadnezzar and his massive army came to Jerusalem, and they breached the walls of the city, and the army poured in, and they destroyed Jerusalem almost down to the ground. They absolutely just devastated the city of Jerusalem. And they went into the temple, and they stole everything they could get their hands on and took it back to Babylon with them. And you'll remember Belshazzar. A few years later, Belshazzar decided since he was going to be slaughtered the next morning by the Medes and the Persians, that he just might as well have a party. And so he went and pulled out all of the sacred items that were stolen out of the temple, and they used them to drink their liquor with, and got so passed out drunk that they all just fell over, and the next morning, sure enough, they were all killed. All right, so the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonians, and so the Medes and Persians became the world dominant people after Babylon. Now, it was the custom of the Orthodox Jews on this day of Pentecost, it was the custom of the Orthodox Jews to read publicly in their synagogues all over the world, the known world, wherever they were. And there were synagogues, not just in Israel, but in Syria and in Lebanon and in Turkey and across the creek in Greece and Macedonia and all those places. I mean, wherever they were, their custom on that day was to stand and read the Old Testament scriptures, and they would specifically read out of the book of Exodus the story where God gave the law of Moses to the people. And they would also read after that the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And then finally, they would turn to the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk and would read it in the ears of the people. So it was on this historic day of Pentecost that the disciples were commanded to stay in the upper room until they be endued with power from on high. And so they were to stay in Jerusalem in that upper room for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, during this waiting period, there is no doubt that the disciples, all 120 of them, not just the apostles, but the disciples that were there as well, those who were dedicated and sold out and would not leave, those in the upper room, no doubt spent much time reading and praying over and meditating on these passages of scripture that I just mentioned to you, which their fathers had used in the observance of this feast. You see, folks, next to the incarnation. Now, what do I mean by incarnation? That's where God became flesh. All right? That's the birth of Christ, the incarnation. So next to the incarnation, or our Lord's birth, and then his death, and then his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon the believers was the most momentous event in human history. Amen. All right, outside of these other three, I'm not putting Pentecost above the birth or the death or the resurrection, but it would certainly be the next thing in my book. And it marked the beginning of a new era, and in the way that God dealt with mankind. All right, now you can go back in the Old Testament and you can see where God has dealt with his people, with all of man from Adam to Noah with the flood. He dealt with all of mankind the same way back then. Most of them refer to that as an era of conscience, where your conscience was your guide. All right. Then there was the law, of course. And man, that was a good one. I mean, that law mapped it out, and it was a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it marked the day of Pentecost here, and the Holy Spirit coming upon those believers marked the beginning of a new era in the way God dealt with mankind. Now, it's significant that the principal signs here on the day of Pentecost are these. Look at verse 2. A rushing mighty wind. All right? A wind. Let me say it this way. A tempest. All right? A wind. A tempest. Secondly, in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Huh? And then number 3, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. All right, so this is how Pentecost happened. You've got the wind, you've got the fire, and you've got speaking. All right? Now, listen carefully. It's amazing that the principal signs that were present at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses was these. First, a wind, a tempest. Now, I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. All right, I'm going to show you from the Bible. Then fire, second. And then a voice, third. Amen. You say you're going to prove it? Yes, I am. Take your Bible, please, and go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. All right, you got it? If you got it, say amen. Amen. If you don't have it, say, oh me. Okay, I'm waiting. All right, I want everybody to turn to it. I want everybody to see it. All right, Hebrews 12. All right, now look down, please, at verse 18 and 19. All right, watch this now. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with what? Huh. There's the fire. Nor unto blackness and darkness and wind, a tempest. All right? This is referring to when God gave the law to Moses. And isn't it ironic? Look at the next one, next verse. And the sound of a trumpet and the what? Voice of words. Now, folks, listen. When God changed things once before and gave the law, which was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ at every turn, and you remember that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And that's exactly what he did. He fulfilled it right down to the letter. And so what we read here in Hebrews is the same thing we read in Acts chapter 2 when once again God changed the way he dealt with mankind. Now, hey, listen, when God gave Moses that law, he was dealing with man in the law, in law, not grace. Now is grace. Right now, that's what Acts 2 is all about. But notice that it comes with the same force and the same effort and the same power what took place when Moses was on the mountain of Sinai receiving the law from God. You'll remember the people stood down below. They couldn't even touch the mountain. I mean, they knew that, boy, don't mess with God. Don't mess with him. Why? Well, they could look to the top of the mountain and they could see that the cloud was resting on top the mountain and that it burned with fire. They probably stood down there and thought, man, there is no way Moses is coming down from that. That's probably why they got scared and wanted to build the golden calf. There's no way he could survive this. And they heard the tempest. They heard the tempest. Can you imagine what Moses heard? Wow. And so these three things, the tempest, a strong wind, fire, and a voice. And folks, that's exactly what happened when God gave the law. You see, as the Passover reminded their fathers of the promised land, all right, hang on to this now. So this occasion, Pentecost, from this moment on, would remind the disciples of the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit and their endowment for power or of power for the service to which they had been given and appointed by the Lord Jesus in what we call the Great Commission when the Lord Jesus gave it to them on a Mount of Olives before he ascended back to his Father. Amen. All right, so, man, what a connection, huh? What a connection. So you see, the Passover here was very, very, very important. And these three signs accompanied it. Now, let's look at those three signs for just a moment. First of all, if you look at verse 2, you will see that there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind. All right, now, I've been thinking on this wind all this week. I've been thinking about it. Was it a literal rushing mighty wind? Was it? Or was it something that simply sounded like the noise that a rushing mighty wind would make? I know this. When they heard it, they thought that it was a huge wind that was blowing. Was it? Very well could have been. I wouldn't be surprised. But then it wouldn't change it a bit for me if they just heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but it was not a rushing mighty wind. I don't know. I know this. The majority of these guys were fishermen, weren't they? And how many times had those fishermen been out on the Sea of Galilee doing their job when all of a sudden a tempest came up? You see, the way those mountains are shaped and formed, it can get real hot over in the area between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. That basically, they call it the Shephelah, and it's just basically rolling tundra, just rolling hills. A lot of sand, a lot of farms now, and that wind would come off the Mediterranean and then heat up over that sand and then rise up and collect all the heat that Jerusalem could produce, and then it would just come rolling down those canyons toward the Sea of Galilee. And the storm could come up just like that. I mean, no warning whatsoever. Just boom, it's on you. And especially at night. And so imagine how many times these apostles had experienced some violent storms with the tempest blowing like a hurricane. And when they heard the sound, the only way to describe what it was like was to say it was like a mighty rushing wind. We've all heard that here in Carroll County, haven't we? Yeah. What do they say out west that when there's a tornado, it sounds like a what? A freight train coming. All right? Now, a freight train's not coming, but it sounds like a freight train coming. Now, of course, if that thing hits your trailer, you would think a freight train had hit your trailer. I mean, those things are powerful. They can snap a house just like that, just snap it into toothpicks. When we lived out there, they have these sirens everywhere. They're everywhere. Just like telephone poles, there's a siren attached to the telephone pole. They're everywhere. Why? To warn people that tornadoes are in the area. Okay, we played a school just next town over, and they had several of their kids down in their basement of their school because of a tornado warning, and the kids ran out of the play area of the soccer field and all that stuff, and they ran in, took their basketballs and their soccer balls and all the stuff they had, and just went downstairs with them in the hallway. Well, they shut all the doors and had the kids sitting against a wall in the hallway. And one of the guys was sitting there, you know, teenagers, they can't sit still, and he's throwing a basketball up in the air. And when that thing came past that school, that ball just took off like a rocket towards the door. And it hit the door and then bounced all the way back halfway down the hallway before somebody stopped it. That's how powerful those things are. Man, they can just take you right out. They can take you out of a house. And so imagine those fishermen out there, they knew. But when they rushed outside on this day, I personally think they saw clear blue skies. It certainly wasn't raining because they attracted a crowd of people. It certainly would not have been a tornado type thing because people were out. But what happened was they heard something that sounded like something they had heard before. They knew what a rushing mighty wind sounded like. That's my point. All right? So wind or breath is a very familiar symbol of the Holy Spirit in both Old Testament and in New Testament. You might remember in the book of Ezekiel, in the vision of the valley of dry bones that the question was asked if those bones would live again. Let's just go back there real quick. Let's just go back there real quick to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me just read it to you. All right, everybody got it? Okay, you having trouble with Ezekiel or 37? Which is it? You good? Everybody got it. All right, look, please. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Now, this is Ezekiel talking. And this is a vision he's about to have. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. All right? No skin, no muscle, no entrails, just bones. Verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord walked him around them so he could see them all. Now watch. It says, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Very dry. I mean, dead, all right? Thrice dead. Verse 3, you got it? All right, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Man, that's a good answer, wasn't it? That perfect answer. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, what's the next word? Hear the word of the Lord. Now, isn't that something? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause what? Breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking of the bones came together, bone to his bone. All right, remember the old spiritual? Foot bone connected to the shin bone and shin bone to the knee bone. Got all that? It says bone to his bone. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no, what? Breath in them. So if you have no breath, you're dead. Okay? Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the... Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. All right, so what do we see here? Well, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind and say, thus saith the Lord. All right, and God came and gave put the bones back together, and then he put sinew on it. He put the muscles on it. He put the ligaments and all that, and then he put skin on it, and then he came and he breathed upon it and gave it life. Now, folks, that can be run all the way through the Bible. And when you and I trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, just as the wind came upon these that were dead, we were dead in trespasses and sin, but it was the Holy Spirit of God who breathed into us eternal life. All right, do you see that? Does that make sense to you? That's awesome, isn't it? Oh, thank God for his word. Picture after picture after picture. So wind is a most fitting symbol of the vivifying. Where'd that word come from? Is that a word even? I think it is. It's what popped into my head. The vivifying work of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of mankind. Breath. That's what the Spirit, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, you can feel the effects of the wind, but you cannot see it, can you? You can see the effects of it, but you cannot see it. Like the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants. You can't direct the wind. You can't walk out there and say, okay, wind, I've had enough of you blowing on me this direction, blow on me from that direction. All right, you can't do that. It won't listen to you. So we don't know. And folks, we don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of someone's heart, do we? But thank God when he does, they know it. And I can't tell you how many times I have stood up here and looked back during an invitation and witnessed tears running down people's faces as they're under conviction from the Holy Spirit. My. There's power. There's power in God's breath. Can I remind you that when God created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And I've told you before, that word living in the Hebrew means eternal. Eternal soul. All right? In other words, your soul has got to live somewhere forever. And so the Spirit comes in his own sovereign way to do his work without the visibility of a body or the visibility of a personality. Like breath. You see, when the Lord Jesus came among men, they were able, John said, to see him. Remember 1 John 1, 1 to 3? He said, we saw him and we touched him, we handled him. All right? You can't do that with the Spirit of God. You just cannot do that. Their hands could touch Jesus, but when the Holy Spirit came to abide with believers, he could not be seen with the natural eye or handled with anybody's hands. But the believer, get this now, The believers are made aware. They're made conscious of His presence. All right? Boy, I tell you, if the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, amen. I've seen people literally get up out of their seat and run to the altar. Amen. Why? Holy Spirit convicted them. I was preaching a revival meeting down in West Virginia, down in the southern part of West Virginia, in a good church down there, big church. And I was preaching on a Friday night, if I'm not mistaken. And that place was packed to the hilt. Man, we saw revival break out in people's hearts. It was so good. And there was a fellow there set right back in this section here, right on the aisle. And when I preached the message, the Lord was, man, it's just like He was standing there with His arm around me while I was preaching. And all of a sudden, this guy gets up and I thought I made him mad. Oh, he comes walking down the aisle and he looks up at me and I saw the tears and I thought, no, he ain't mad, he's happy. And he got on his knees right here at the altar. And everybody was just looking at him. And the preacher was sitting over on this side with his family. And I look over at the preacher, preacher's looking at him. And I looked at the preacher again. I said, hey. And he looked over at me and I said, deal with this man. So he came over and dealt with him. Well, about the time that guy got saved, here come another one. And then here come a lady. I didn't even get to finish my sermon that night. Because the Holy Spirit of God did His work. Folks, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to that. All right? So, boy, when the Holy Spirit, when you get saved and your life changes, you know it. You know it. This inward consciousness of the Holy Spirit's presence gave the disciples a definite assurance of our Lord's presence as the bodily, visible presence of Christ assured His disciples when they were with Him. So now He went back to heaven. But what did He do? Sent Himself in the form of His Holy Spirit. As I say again, when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods. All right? Now you're just not. You're going to look over to the throne and you're going to see one God. And you know who that one God is going to look like? The Lord Jesus. Amen. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. All right? Selah. Think about it. All right. Well, that's one of them. Next time we'll do the fire, the glory cloud. Next week we'll do that one. And then try to get the voice in there as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. And Father, I pray that You'll strengthen us as we meditate and think on these things. And we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that You sent back to be our comforter and our convictor. And Lord, You send Him back to guide us in the truth. And we just thank You so much for all the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within our hearts. So, Father, bless what's been said. Encourage us in the faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.